as we start tonight, remind me real quick, because this is our last part of our series in the gospel life, all right? And so this actually is my favorite part of the whole series. As a matter of fact, it's my favorite part of the whole Bible, because it's the most important part. It's the part that everything rests on, and that's what we're going to see tonight. So as we get here, remind me, who have we been studying? Whose life have we followed all the way up to this point? Isaac? Jesus, all right? And as we've seen Jesus and some of the awesome stuff he's done in his ministry, what are some things that have amazed you? Anything cool? Any of you guys amazed by anything he's done? Yeah. Calming the sea, I love that one. It's just like, that's mind-blowing. What else? Anything else? Heals a leper, cast out demons, anything else he's done? You're like, whoa, I can't believe he did that. Feeding all those people, just a little bit of food. Anything else? Healed the paralyzed guy. What? He died for us. We saw the crucifixion and the fact that he died for us in our place. Awesome. So that brings us up tonight, and I can tell some of you guys are already chatty, probably because Satan doesn't want you to hear the most important message of the Bible. So he's going to do anything to get in your head and get your friend to tickle you and touch you and do whatever he can, stick his finger in your ear, so that you don't hear the best thing you could ever hear. Guarantee you he does it. We studied spiritual warfare, remember? Putting that armor on. The reason for the armor is because spiritual warfare is real, and Satan doesn't want you to hear what we're going to read tonight. I guarantee it. You don't have to wonder if I'm telling you the truth or not. That's straight up truth. Satan hates it when we talk about what we're going to talk about tonight. He hates it. Just to hear the name Jesus, we saw these demons in what we've studied just cringe at the name Jesus. We're about to talk about the most beautiful thing Jesus has ever done. The most beautiful thing that's ever happened ever. And he doesn't want us to talk about it, and he doesn't want you to listen. So I'm going to ask you to say a prayer right now as you're sitting there, and ask that God give you some patience, ask that God give you some focus and an open heart to hear the message that he has for you tonight. Not to listen to me. I'm just a dude. I don't matter. But hear the truth of this message that you're about to hear us study tonight. All right, so will you pray with me before we get started? Father God, we love you. We come before you tonight because you're worthy. You're King. God, we've seen it in your scripture. We've seen it in the way Jesus lived his life and the way he died. Even then we saw it. And Father, we come tonight to study the greatest news that's ever been told. And we beg you, Lord, that you would expel every demon out of this place, every distraction, that we ourselves wouldn't be distracting. Don't let me, as I preach, distract from the message. But God, that we savor this awesome news, that it become the very cornerstone of our lives, everything we live for, so we can really understand what a gospel life is. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue tonight. We just saw that Jesus had been buried. And now we get to our passage in Mark chapter 16. If you want to open there, we're in verse 9. So pop open there or look on the screens. And as you open, I'm going to tell you a quick story. This was happening, I don't know, a few months ago maybe. I was up here in this very room, and I think it was during like Aftershock, during our college ministry. For some reason, that back door, like right by the trash can, always tends to be like my common meeting spot. I don't know why, but trash can's probably not the place to like sit and chat with people, but you guys probably know what I'm talking about. For some reason, it bottlenecks, and you end up in like engaged in conversations, and you realize you're both like leaning on a nasty, disgusting trash can talking. But that happens, and so anyway, I'm chilling by this trash can one night, and I'm talking to somebody, and we had food up on the counter like usual because it's Aftershock and we eat a lot. That's what we do. So I'm talking, I'm in this deep conversation, and I'm focused. You know, I'm like really trying to listen and pay attention, and I'm just like engaged. And then somebody walks up, and they're like cleaning or doing something, and they get a plate of food in their hands. And so they're like, oh, I got to get this. Can you hold this for me for a second? I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem. So I grab it from them, not even thinking. And you know what I do? Just out of instinct, without even thinking, I'm just like, look. Their whole plate of food, it was the only food left because it just all got to eat. I threw their food. So I was like, oh no! Have you ever done that without even thinking? I turned bright red, like a big cheeked tomato. You know, I was like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. You know, I can't believe I just did that. And I remember the words because they looked at me and they said something that rung in my head tonight as I looked at their passage. They looked at me and said, the key word was hold. You know, like, I was like, yeah, I got that. You know, not throw it away. So, but as I'm reading our passage tonight, they hit me too, because we're going to see something like that. Like, Jesus is very clear. His whole ministry, he's been very clear. His whole life, he's told people the same message. It's one thing he's asking of us. And he's been very, very clear about it. Over and over, he asks us to do the same exact thing. But then when actually like it comes to it tonight, after he's asked that same thing over and over and over again to these guys, they miss it. You know, they're like me, yeah, sure, I got it, Jesus, no problem, in the trash. Let me miss the whole point of what you just asked. And it's like Jesus is looking back going, you know what? The key word is fill in the blank. We'll fill it in tonight, you know? Not hold my plate, but you're going to see what it is in a minute. What Jesus' key word is, if we're really going to live a gospel life. You see, because we've talked about what a gospel life is all the way to this point, but we haven't actually said, how do you do it? What's the key word to it? Like, what is it that I have to do to live a gospel life? We're going to get that answer tonight. So will you open with me in Mark chapter 16, verse 9? We're going to finish the book of Mark tonight. Verse 9 says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told all the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, eating dinner. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and the hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now remember, as Jesus has walked through this whole ministry, we said together that he was trying to establish something. He wanted us to see something. Do you remember what that word was we keep using? He was trying to establish his authority. What does authority mean? As we've said it every week for about 16 weeks. What does it mean? Huh? His power to rule. His control over everything. And so as Jesus has come along, he's been establishing this thing called authority. So what I did was I went to a parallel passage. Another gospel says the same thing and it mentions a couple different stuff. In the Gospel of Matthew. Same story, Gospel of Matthew. Let's see how Matthew describes it. Verse 18 of chapter 28. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, somebody read the next two words. How much? A couple pieces of it? What does all authority mean? All of it. I had a teacher in college that said all means all the time. It always means all. Every little bit, like Zach just said. All of it. How much of it? All of the authority. That's a lot of authority. Then what has more authority than Jesus? Nothing. No one. Is anything bigger than Jesus? Why do we treat him so small sometimes? Jesus has spent his whole ministry setting up, establishing this authority that he's king. And at this point now, he's just risen from the dead. The one thing that all of us have to fear, how many of you guys are going to live forever? Anybody? Raise your hand. A couple of you. With the exception of those three, the rest of us are in the same boat, okay? Probably the thing you fear most is death. Jesus conquered even death. Everything. By raising from the dead, he said, you know what? Nothing, not even death itself, has power over me like it does over all of us. so that he could then announce to the entire universe in this statement that is so powerful, all authority in heaven and on earth, not just here in our little box, everywhere. All authority is now Christ's, as he raised back from the dead and said, I've beaten everything. My authority is now established. There doesn't have to be any more doubt. I'm king of everything. Whew. This is a big moment. I don't know if you get it or not, but I'm like, I get it. I hope you're with me on this. He's the king of everything. And so as we study this king of everything, let's go back to our passage in Mark. This king who has all authority, and let's see this beautiful resurrection when he actually kicks death's butt. Okay? Verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Tell me, who's Mary Magdalene? We just saw her, right? She was just in our story. Who is she? Huh? Yeah, she was one of the ladies that went to the tomb to anoint Jesus. And when she got there, what did she find? He wasn't there. Stones rolled away. What else is there? Angels! Yeah, like gleaming, glittery, not like on that one crazy girl vampire movie you guys used to watch. What is that movie? Where the dude like glistens in the sun? Huh? Twilight? Such a stupid movie. I'm sorry. Anyway, he glistens. Anyway, that wasn't it. This was like a blinding light where they looked like they were in cloaks of white. These amazing angels appear to announce something really, really big. What was their announcement? Why are you looking for a dude who's alive inside a grave? Do you go to the cemetery to meet living people? Like, is that your Facebook? Like, this is weird. Why are you here right now? You know, like with that crazy stare, like, really? He's alive. Why are you looking for him among the dead? Is literally what they ask. What are you looking for a live dude in a tomb for? Don't make sense, you know? Our Jesus is risen. Mary Magdalene, she was one of these ladies that went to that tomb and saw that he was alive. And you know what? What was she told to do? He commanded them to do something, you remember? Go tell! See, he's not here. Look, that's where his body used to be. Ain't there. He's not here. He's alive. Now go tell everybody. Here she is. She's telling everybody. Here's Mary. So she's not yet. She's about to. Look what happens. Jesus appears to her. Now, before we see what she does, look at what it says about her. How does it describe her up there? What had Jesus done? Cast out seven demons. Do you think she was a joy to be around when she had seven demons inside of her? Want to hang out with somebody like that? Anybody? No? She probably wasn't living the best life. Things probably weren't that great when she was possessed by seven demons. Her life was broken and it wasn't hers, and she was a slave to this, to sin. This points out the fact that that was her life before, but now Jesus had given her life back to her by casting those demons out. So when she hears the news, when she literally in this passage sees her risen Jesus who had done all of that for her and now had conquered death too, holy cow, she had some news to tell. Nothing was going to stop her. And so this woman who has so much, she has something that we call a testimony. You guys know what a testimony is? Anybody?
The story of your life before you got saved and how you got saved. And
yeah.
Some of what happened to you after you got saved.
This is who I was before Jesus fixed me. The broken mess I was before. And some of you are like, oh, Pastor Titus was talking about this a little bit from Timothy on Sunday morning. What about those of us who got saved when we were like little kids? You know, I wasn't like a drug dealer when I was three. You know, so like what's my story there? And he's like, well, imagine who you would be if Jesus hadn't come. If Jesus hadn't done this for you, who would you be right now? I want to challenge you guys, if you haven't thought about this thing called a testimony, use Mary Magdalene's example here. Because when you talk to people excited about the fact that Jesus rose again, your best tool to kind of help them understand that is your testimony. The fact that God has taken you and you would be a broken mess without him. Some of you guys are sitting here tonight and you still are. Some of you guys are here tonight and you still don't know Jesus and you still are a broken mess and you need some hope. You need Jesus to come in and fix some stuff in you. You're like Mary Magdalene before Jesus ever came in. And others are here and you're like, yeah, I've met Christ and he's fixed me. And guess what? That's your testimony. Use that as you share with your friends, with your family, what Jesus has done to change you. That's what she's experiencing right now as she looks in the eyes of her Savior who rose again and now he's right in front of her. And so look what she does. It says that she went and told those who had been with him. Who are those people? Who'd she go tell?
Disciples.
Yeah, not necessarily the disciples, like you're thinking like the 12, really, now there's 11, but not them, but just disciples, people who had believed in Jesus, maybe followed him around, people that loved him, because look what they were doing. As she gets there and tells them, look what they were doing there, as they mourned and wept. Think they loved Jesus? They're sitting there crying over this guy. Now imagine you have to watch your best friend. Imagine you have to watch your own family be tortured right in front of your eyes. Your own family get beaten in front of you. You have to hear their screams. You have to feel their pain. You have to watch as they're murdered. And you can do nothing about it. That's these people. And when she comes up to them, they're bawling their eyes out because they had just watched this man they love so dearly go through that. And they had just seen him get put in a tomb. And now they were crying. She comes up to them in the middle of their tears and their brokenness. And she says, guess what? I just saw him. Literally, like not in the tomb. He was walking around talking to me. He's alive. Why are you crying? He's not dead. He's alive. Our best friend came back from the dead. Is that not awesome news? And she's probably expecting them to like jump up with joy and wipe their tears away and scream and shout and celebrate and be like, where is he? Take me to him. You know what they do? It says they would not believe it. They sat there and cried. The best news that could ever be shared. And they didn't believe it. Then we see Jesus leaves from there, and in verse 12, he appears to someone else. It says, after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, two of the disciples, like his actual 11 or 12. And it says that they're walking into the country. These two disciples are just out, and they're walking in the woods, basically. And as they're walking through the woods, Jesus, he appears right in front of them. They see him. They're like, that's Jesus. They actually have this conversation if you're reading other gospels with him. And when they realize it's actually Jesus, look what it says they do. Verse 13. They went back and told the rest, the other disciples. But they did not believe them. His own disciples. The ones he sat at the table with, remember? And he predicted his death. The ones that walked and saw him heal people. And feed people in this whole life that we've just got finished studying and seeing. They were there, eyewitness, breathing the same air as Jesus. Why? And here they stand as these guys came back and said, we just saw him alive. Our best friend, our master's alive. I don't believe it. Sometimes the people that love Jesus the most have a really hard time believing in the power of his resurrection. We see some people that loved Jesus the most, and they still weren't believing in the power of his resurrection. You realize that when we think about the disciples, you know, we think like, they're the ones that took the gospel to the world, right? They planted churches. These disciples were in charge of the gospel. But guess what the disciples did when they heard the first words of the gospel ever be shared? They were the first recipients of it. And they didn't even believe it. Now, my prayer over y'all is you're still young Christians, as you're still young people, is that right now you start to learn an important lesson that you don't be just people that love Jesus. You be people that believe Jesus. You be people that get the key word, because as we see this passage, we're seeing the key word come up. We see this pattern of people that love Jesus a lot and cry over Jesus and follow Jesus. Like people that go to church and do worship and do the whole Christian life spiel. But you know what? As much as we love Jesus, you can't live a gospel life, a redeemed life, unless you believe in Jesus. Believe He truly rose again, that He truly is the Son of God, not just a man who preached good. He's the Son of God, and He conquered death, and He's alive today. And be so excited that your best friend rose from the dead, that you gotta go tell everybody just like these people. That you can't contain it. You need people to know. You see, the key ingredient, the key word is believe. You want to live a gospel life? You've got to believe in the power of the resurrection of the Son of God. There's one message. That's it. And there's one mission. And here's the mission. We're going to see it in just a minute. Verse 14. They don't believe, so guess what Jesus does? He goes to them. He didn't stop there. It says, verse 14, afterward, He appeared to the 11. Here I am. You know, guess what? He appeared to the 11 themselves, it says, as they were reclining at table. Remember they had like, they sat around little pillows, so they like would lay out and they'd eat. They're all like just chilling. When was the last time they had a meal with Jesus? Remember what they did at the Last Supper? Remember what they talked about? Remember what Jesus told them as they ate that supper together? This is My body. It's going to be broken for you. This is My blood. It's going to get poured out for you. And now they're sitting eating dinner. They're having another supper, and here comes Jesus. And this time He can show them as He appears. Look at the bread. You seeing Him? Seeing the bread? You see My broken body? You looking? Because it was broke for you, just like I told you last time we ate together. That the blood, that wine you're drinking, I already spilled it out for you. And you know what He does next? It says that He rebukes them. As they were reclining at table, He rebuked them for their unbelief. There's that word again. There's our key word. How could you not believe? You followed Me. You heard the good news. I told you what would happen. I showed you My authority. How come you're not believing? I feel like Jesus could look at some of us straight in the face tonight and say the same exact words. I've given you so many chances to hear the gospel. I've shown you how much I love you. I've brought people around you to teach you the word. Leaders that pour into your life. You're hearing the good news. How could you not believe? It says, because they had not believed those who saw Him after He had risen. My heart really does break for people that just don't get it. I really am broken over people that can hear this message and not believe. It's everything. It's not some trendy slogan that we come up with, gospel life. It really is everything. My heart prays for you. If you're here tonight and you haven't, believe tonight. If you're here tonight and you say, like, I love Him, good, do you believe? Are you living in a powerful way where you believe the resurrection? He rebuked them because they didn't listen. Verse 15 says, and He said to them, here it goes, here's the mission that He gives them. I tell you what, this is your mission too, Christian, who's here tonight, who's living for Christ. This is your mission. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Does that sound like an easy thing to do? I mean, how big's the world? Like, where does He want us to go? Can somebody read that for me? Tell me, where does He say to go?
All the world.
All the world? Where's that?
Everywhere.
Can you go to the whole world? How long is that going to take you to talk to every single person in creation? Can you do the math? Benny's really smart. Benny, do you know an equation we can use to figure out how many people
How? He's a chemist, so he's not going to help us. Okay? Look, that's even better because I wouldn't know anyway if you were lying to me. I don't think it's possible. What exactly is this mission that Jesus has given to us? Because it seems too big. The whole world, Jesus? You want us? Us 11 people in that room that he was talking to? Us 11? Why only 11, by the way? Judas had killed himself because he had betrayed Jesus, felt guilty, killed himself. So there's 11 left. Those 11 are being told they have to reach the whole world, and not just the whole world, but every single creature in the whole world. That's your mission. Go. Is Jesus telling you that? You got to just do that. That's all you can do now. Just go. Come on, get out of here. You don't have much time. You got to reach the whole world. What's he getting at? What's the point of this mission he's given us? As you start to share the gospel with other people and they believe it, guess what those people can start doing? Go tell this awesome news of how their best friend rose from the dead. They can go start telling other people who believe it. And then when they believe it, they can start telling other people until it forms something that we call what? Who are people that believe in Jesus that come together? What do we call that? A church. As the church of Jesus starts to live on this mission, that one body of the church does go into the entire world. And his gospel's taken to the whole world as you do your part in the body. You see, it's easy sometimes to disappear into that body and be like, there's lots of us, you know, like, you're called to be a part of it. You're called to do what our mission is, and it's to go into the world. And that doesn't mean necessarily you're going to Africa. Everybody thinks, oh, going to the world, that's a missions thing. I got to go to Africa and live in a hut. Some of us need to just open our mouths in our school. Some of us just need to talk to the kid who sits next to us in class who always talks about drugs or whatever else. You know, like, some of us just need to start right here at home. Some of us tonight need to start in our own hearts. Our mission is to go into the whole world. And you know what? I don't know. Have you guys ever seen Pinky and the Brain? You guys seen that? Junior high is like, who are you? And I felt so old. Some of you, I'm still old in here, but still. Pinky and the Brain's awesome. Those of you guys who know it, they're two little rats. And every single episode is about them trying to do one main thing. And so they get up, and every morning, Brain is like a really smart little teeny guy. Genius, a huge head, you know, it's all brain. And then Pinky's this big, tall, skinny, like goofy, like he's dumb as anything. And he's always like, hey, Brain, like, what are we doing today? And Brain always says what?
What we do every day.
Try to take over the world. Yeah. Like, their goal is to take over the entire world. And they never do. In every single episode, they're still trying. But here's the deal. They have a really high goal set for them. The heart of your God is for this entire world. It's bigger than just you. It's bigger than just your group of friends. It's for the whole world. And even though you might not be the one person that can hit every single person, you're called to be a part of that huge goal that our big God, who's capable of doing it, has. And as you join in his goal, as you get passionate that your best friend really rose from the grave, that he ain't dead no more, and he's the Son of God, and he saved your soul, and you want people to know it and have that same hope too, you're taking part of this mission. But you can't do it unless you believe. You can't do it unless the power of this resurrection we're talking about means everything to you. Because it's all based in Jesus. And it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. People that believe, it, they're going to be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. See how everything rides on believing? It really is the key word here. And there's so many churches today. Be careful, especially as you start to head off to college and look for a church. Maybe if you go to college somewhere else, pick a church where they're going to preach this. Because there are so many churches now saying, no. John, the book of John says God's calling everybody, all men unto himself. John does say that. God is calling all men unto himself. Absolutely true. But Jesus himself here says that not all men will respond. And the ones that don't believe are going to go to hell. So don't let people tell you there's no such thing as hell and everybody goes to heaven and it's all good. We wouldn't have a mission to tell them otherwise. Feel burdened for those people. I feel burdened for you if you're here tonight and you You don't have this. Verse 17 says how they're going to do it. It says, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And Aftershock, we're studying the book of Acts. I challenge you guys, study Acts. It's an awesome book. It shows how the church starts. But it shows this really happened. In the book of Acts, as God was starting his church, he used signs and miracles like this so that people could know the difference between false teachers and the true gospel. And so as they preached the truth, God would do amazing things around them to show them, this is me. This is my work. And he did that. And because he did that, it led to an explosion in his church. And that's why you and I are probably sitting here today. So his church grew. But these things happened. And then in verse 19, it says, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. We studied Hebrews together. Remind me, why does it say Jesus sat down at God's right hand? His work was done. Finished. All the other priests had to sacrifice all the time for sins to be forgiven. Jesus, the high priest, the Son of God, was able to do it once. And it was enough. Never had to be done again, and it's paid for you. When you accept Christ, it's paid for. Jesus has done it all. I hope you experience that tonight. And it ends with verse 20. Listen to this. This is what they did. This is what I pray over us tonight. You hear me? And they went out and preached everywhere. Not just the pastors, not just the preachers and the evangelists and the missionaries, all of them. The people that believe in Jesus, that believe he rose again, want to share that message with the world. I hope you guys leave here tonight and you go preach everywhere. I hope you just bombard your schools, your teachers, your friends, your coaches, your families with this awesome message that you've believed in if you're a Christian here tonight. The key word is believe. And if you have, go preach it. Go tell people. Go share this awesome news that Jesus rose from the dead. Look what it says. It says, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs, these people preached. God did some awesome stuff to honor their preaching. I would love to see. I can't wait to hear the stories as you guys start to go out and preach. As you guys start to go out and continue, some of you are already doing this, go out and keep sharing the Word of God, this awesome message, to hear you come back and share the awesome stuff that God did alongside your teaching, alongside your sharing. And you can come back and say, look, I was just telling my friends about Jesus, and you won't believe what God did. We can come back here and celebrate that more people are going to heaven because you were so in love with your Savior. The key word to a gospel life, you've got to believe in the power of his resurrection. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you so much. God, we owe you everything. Everything's yours. You have all authority. God, you keep us breathing in this moment where our lungs are moving because you're thinking about us. You're sustaining us. This world keeps turning because you're turning it. Father, we exist because you still want us to be here, or we wouldn't be. And we are humbled at your feet because of it. We recognize your authority over even death. The fact that you conquered our sin for us. And Lord, we praise you tonight. Christ, I pray that if there are people here tonight that don't know you, they've never received Jesus or trusted in his resurrection to save them, God, that tonight would be the night. That your Holy Spirit would grab their heart right now as they're sitting there thinking in their hearts, have I done that, Lord, that you would be working in them. Father, as we sing this last song and we just worship you, that Christians in this room would be loud about it. God, that we would sing at the top of our lungs and praise the God of the universe who rose again for us. And we wouldn't be shy about our shouts and our praises tonight as we sing. Father, we would be just as loud as we leave this place and share your word here and across the world, wherever it is you take us. We love you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.